Okay. All right, we've got going to begin. Welcome to church this morning. It is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all the mums out there. I went and saw my mum on the way back from holidays, and it was good to spend some time with her. She's up in Gosford where we were holidaying. So let me read for us. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. David says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." And David says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic." Well, in a sense, that's what we come to do as we gather this morning. We come to give God and to ascribe to him the value or the worth or the glory that is due his name, but also to be reminded that God is a God who speaks, and his voice is powerful, it's majestic, and it's worth listening to. So we're going to be hearing from God a little bit later in our service this morning. But we're going to start by singing Psalm 29 together. They've put it to the tune of "To God Be the Glory," so you should at least know the chorus. And the verses they've rewritten to fit, not to fit, but to basically go with the psalm, to work through the psalm. So Psalm 29, if you're on the songbook, we're on page number 60 if you're online. So Psalm 29, if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
You mighty ones give to the Lord as his right. Ascribe to the Lord God both glory and might. To the Lord's name do glory and honor accord. In beauty of holiness worship the Lord. The Lord's voice is over the waters abroad, and thunder proceeds from the glorious God. desert of Kadesh to shake. The Lord causes oaks of the forest to quake. The trees of the forest he strips of their leaves, and he in his temple great glory receives. The Lord overfloods it as
Our first reading this morning is Isaiah 55, 1 to 13. We're on page 524, and Wendy's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Wendy.
Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This is for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come before you this morning and to ascribe to you the glory and splendor that is due to your name. Father, as we've just sung, we thank you for your word, for your voice, which is powerful and majestic. Father, that image of the great cedars of Lebanon being split apart just simply by you speaking. Father, we thank you that you are a God of power. We thank you that when you speak, your word always accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Father, we thank you that when we pick up your word and we read it, we can be reminded of who you are, how great you are, that you are with us, that you care for us. Father, you invite us to come to you and to sit and eat and drink with you. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that our ways are not your ways. And Father, so often our thoughts are not your thoughts. And Father, that we need to seek you while you may be found, that we need to call on you and to call on your great mercy and love to us. Father, forgive us for our sins, for the wrongs that we commit against you, for our attitudes towards you when so often we are indifferent to the things of God. Heavenly Father, you call us to honour you and to glorify you in all that we do. And Father, we know that you call us to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. But Father, we are frail humans. And Father, so often we fail to do this and to keep your commands. Father, our only hope is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to this earth, that he lived a perfect life. Father, that he did everything perfectly. And so, Father, we can stand in his righteousness, that our sins are covered by his blood. Father, thank you for reaching out to us. Lord, in our need, we couldn't save ourselves. And we thank you that you reached down because you love us and you care for us and you sent Jesus to die for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your mercy and your grace to us, expressed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Got a lot of announcements this morning. So as I said, happy Mother's Day. If you're a mother, here's an encouragement to you. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. If you want to look that up, it's from Proverbs 31, and we give thanks for our mothers today. Ladies' Bible study, a little bit different. God does his best work with empty. It's a meeting on Zoom, so it's online, so you can just log on. Amy will send out the details. That's this Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. I didn't quite get to men's Bible study on Thursday, but we're going to have another go this week. That's online as well, so you just log on. Details are sent out Thursday at 7:30 for men's Bible study this week. On Friday this week, we're having a bit of a games night with the young people, so we'll send out the details for that during the week as well. Now, next Saturday, that's the 15th, it's always a good day down in Albury if you're interested in that. Susan Ravenhall speaking on prayer. That's always a good day for the ladies. You need to book. The details up there on the screen if you're interested in going along to that one. So that's next Saturday. Now, next Sunday, we're going to attempt to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We've come up with a bit of a way of doing it in a COVID-free manner. And also, if you're online, we've worked out a few ways to get you involved with that during as well. So that's next Sunday. We're going to attempt to do that. Following Tuesday, on the 18th, our session is due to meet 7:30 in Henty. Following Saturday is our regular prayer meeting, where you just log on online and pray with us. We'll send out some more details about that. It's online. It's from 8 to 9 a.m. It's a good day, good way to start the day, and it's on before we sort of get into activities on a Saturday. So that's not this Saturday. That's the following Saturday. And the last one is on Sunday, the 30th of May, which is the fifth Sunday of the month. We're actually going to be having a combined churches service, and us and our Anglican friends, we're all going up to the Uniting Church, and there'll be one service at 10:30. So there'll be no service here on Sunday, the 30th. There'll be one service at 10:30 at the Lockhart Uniting Church. And then after the service, we're going to have a bring and share lunch. So the three denominations, and I support this, it's good just to come together as one. We're going to have one service. I'll be preaching at the service, but we're going up to the Lockhart Uniting Church, and it's at 10:30 that Sunday. So there'll be no online that Sunday either on the 30th, but it's 10:30. So if you like a sleep in on Sunday, you'll get it on the fifth Sunday, which is Sunday the 30th of May. That's all the announcements for this week. Okay, we have our usual conundrum of kids talk with no kids, so let's give this a bit of a go. I'm and young enough. Okay, so here's the question. What do you need to do to, next slide, go and watch a game of AFL footy? What do you need if you're going to go and watch a game of AFL football? What do you need? A ticket. You do. You need a ticket to get into the game. Next slide. What do you need to, what do you need if you want to go to university? If you're a young person, what do you need if you want to go to university? Yes, 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 yes. You need to grade. You need to get the marks to get in. All right. Try the next one. Is an easy one. What do you need if you know how to drive a car? License, correct. And what do you need if you want to get on an aeroplane and go somewhere? Ticket, passport, yeah. Next slide. You need the boarding pass. They won't let you on unless you have the boarding pass. And here's the next one. What do you need if you want to get into the kingdom of God? Don't give me the answer. Let me give you some answers. Lots of people have lots of answers to this question. What do you need to get into the kingdom of God? Next slide. Okay, so a lot of people say lots and lots of money. If you have lots of money, you can buy your way in. So some people say. Next one says, actually, you don't need money. You just need to give away all your money and give it to the poor and give it to those who are in need. Next one. All you need to do is not just give away all your money. You just need to serve others and help others and all those sorts of things. Next one. Some people say, well, you just need to keep the Ten Commandments. If I just do what God says in his Ten Commandments and I do that perfectly, I'll get into heaven. And some people say, actually, I don't need to do anything. I can get in because of who I am. I don't actually need anything. I can just absolutely nothing, but I will confident that I will get in. All wrong answers to this question of what do you need to get into the kingdom of God. Next slide. What do you need? Let me help you out. Anyone know what the word is? Two. Next letter. Trust. That's what you need. You need to trust. Who do you need to trust? You do. You need to trust in Jesus. That is the only way to get into the kingdom of God. Next slide. Okay. It's not about what we do. It's actually a gift. It's something that God gives us through his son, the Lord Jesus. Okay. It's not something that we can earn or deserve. It's actually getting in the kingdom of heaven is actually a gift. Now, what do you do with gifts? Next slide. You receive it. And you give thanks. That's what you do with gifts. When someone gives you a gift, you take it and then you give thanks. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to receive his gift of his son, the Lord Jesus, and to be thankful because, next slide, Jesus is the only way in which we can get into the kingdom of God. Next slide. Okay. On that note, we're going to sing. Our song is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 11, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
His only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to
to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a humbling thing it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his wounds and through the shedding of his blood, paid our ransom to set us free from sin and to give us eternal life. Father, it's very humbling that the God of the universe would send his only Son to save his creation, to save people like us. Father, we live in this world and we know that our lives are sinful, But Father, sin affects more than just our lives. It affects our world, it affects our relationships. It affects so many things. And Father, we thank you for the hope that we have as Christians, that one day all things will be made anew, that you will bring in a new heavens and a new earth, that Father, all that mourning and grief and pain and hurt, Father, will be no more. Bodies will function as they're supposed to. Relationships work as they're supposed to as well. And Father, our relationship with you will be completely restored. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would give us strength and guidance and wisdom as we seek to live out our faith in this world. Father, there are many voices which compete for our attention in this world. Help us to listen to the voice of the shepherd, the true shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Father, every day we need your wisdom. Help us to seek wisdom and guidance from you, the source of all wisdom. Keep us from seeking the wisdom of the world and the ways of the world, but seeking guidance and wisdom in your truth. Your truth is revealed in your word. Father, for those who are struggling with health this morning, Father, various conditions and diseases, Father, bring comfort, we pray, for those who are grieving this day. May the gospel bring hope and comfort to them. Father, for others who have various needs, who are anxious, we pray for peace and for comfort. Father, you know what we need. You know it better than what we do, and we thank you that you always give us what is good, that you always give us what is right, that you always give us what we need. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for the spread of the gospel, both here in Lockhart and throughout the world. Father, in Jesus is our only hope. But Father, we know there are so many people who don't have that hope. Father, who have never had an encounter or a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would continue to go out into all the world, that people would turn and repent of their sin and come to know the truth that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen those who minister. We think of missionaries and others who minister in various different places, in different contexts. Father, may your church continue to proclaim your gospel. But Father, may more and more people listen and hear. Father, we pray this morning for those who rule over us. Lord, you have put them in positions of power, and we pray that all our leaders would understand that and seek you to seek what is good and what is right and what is just for all citizens in this country. Father, we pray that we would indeed look after the poor and the vulnerable, the oppressed, that we would speak out against injustice when we see it. Father, we pray for the ministry here in Lockhart. We thank you for the opportunity to teach young people. We pray for our town here, that, Father, you might strengthen your church here. Father, that more people will be willing and wanting to come to church and be a part of the fellowship of God's people. And finally, Father, we do pray that each day you may grow us in grace and godliness and knowledge of yourself. Father, we know that our lives need changing. There are areas that you are constantly at work in. Help us to sit under your instruction, that you may lead us in all truth and holiness. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke 18, 15 to 27. We're on page 742, and John's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, John.
So it's Luke 18, was it 15 to 27, and it's on 742, page 742 in the Red Pew Bible. Little children and Jesus. People were also bringing babies to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth, anyone will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." A certain rich ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because the man was of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible for men is possible with God." May the Lord bless this reading from his word.
Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you help us to feel the weight of these words that are before us this morning, and not just to hear it, but to apply it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And when we left off last time in Luke 18, we spent time looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You may remember that the twist in that story was that the tax collector, the one who was hated and reviled in Israel for being a traitor and a thief, he went home justified before God. And the Pharisee, the religious law-keeping leader, he went home unjustified before God. The tax collector humbled himself and called on God for mercy. The Pharisee banked on his own righteousness to get himself into heaven, and God was having none of it. Luke then follows this parable with two narratives about how to enter the kingdom of God. In a sense, it's an application whether we've understood the parable correctly. These two narratives, they sort of push us to make sure we have more than just the words right. Do we actually have the substance behind the words? So when we left off, I asked two questions, one of which was, if you died tonight and had to stand before God and he said to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? And the correct answer, the only answer, is Jesus. We need to say to God, "Jesus is my only hope." But it's more than just, can we just say the right words? Entry into the kingdom of God is not about reciting magic words. It involves a heart change. It involves repentance. It's about acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Savior and then following him in obedience. And Luke illustrates this with two narratives in verses 15 to 27, which we're going to look at in turn this morning. And the two narratives challenge us to match saying Jesus with real action. So the first narrative begins in verse 15, where Luke says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. So why are people bringing babies to Jesus? Well, everyone pretty much knew that Jesus, he was a holy man. So they wanted Jesus to bless their babies. If Jesus just put his hand on them, surely it would make a difference in their lives. Now, sadly, the same thing is true today. Ministers always get requests from parents to baptize or to dedicate their children, even though they have no attachment to the church, and in some cases they don't even believe in Jesus. They believe that some sort of holy man sprinkling water over their children will result in blessing, or at the very least, it'll just tick a box for them. Now, parents always want what is best for their children, and the blessing of God is something that many parents covet. Children, though, come along with one thing, and that is noise, and lots of it. So when many children came to Jesus, there also came a lot of noise. There would have been a great deal of commotion around this scene, and that probably led to the disciples being upset. There might have been other factors in play, but the bottom line is the disciples rebuked people who were bringing their children to Jesus. Now, that said, they should have known better. Jesus previously told them in Luke 9:48, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Now, obviously, the disciples, they obviously didn't get the memo, so Jesus had to remind them. Jesus called the children to him and said, see that in verse 16, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And one of the things we need to note here is that Jesus showed he loved children. He embraced them. He encouraged them. They were precious to him. So anyone who loves Jesus will also love children and therefore will want to do things that encourage children to come to Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, we're reading children Bible stories, by praying for them, by calling them to faith and repentance, by involving them in our church services, teaching them to pray and to sing and listen to the Lord. By failing to do these things, we're actually hindering children from coming to Christ. But when we do these things, we're actually building up the kingdom of God. And remember, a vast majority of Christians and an even higher number of career missionaries, they make the decision to follow Christ before they turn 18 years of age. And that's why ministry to the young is really important. Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to little children. Children are worthy kingdom candidates. But Jesus goes further and he makes another point. That is that the characteristics of kingdom members. Jesus says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus is saying if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to have a relationship with the King of the universe, then the only way is to come to Jesus like a little child. Question is, what does actually Jesus mean by that? Does Jesus want us to get back to our childhood, become like we were as a little child? Well, no, he doesn't. What does he mean? Well, entry into the kingdom of God is always by faith. So reformers constantly say, grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. Faith is always the key that unlocks the door of salvation. So what we need is childlike faith. Now, when you think about children, they tend to believe whatever you tell them. Well, at least when they're very little anyway. Of course, as they get older, they start to question everything and they work things out for themselves, but not at the beginning of their life's journey. Children take what is given to them on trust. God wants us to have that same confidence in him. Childlike faith means to trust God implicitly, to believe he cares for us and will keep his promises, even if we don't understand all that he's doing. Our biggest problem as Christians is we don't actually believe what God actually says. We prefer to sin rather than to obeying, because deep down we believe we won't be happy if we obey God. But God wants us to trust him with everything and in everything. Why? Because God is trustworthy. God's never lied. He's never failed to keep his promises. He's never spoken deceitfully. His word is truth. We need to trust. And it is this kind of trust which enables us to enter the kingdom of God. But there's another important word Jesus uses in verse 17, and the word is receive. A reception of the kingdom through trust needs to be childlike. Children, even when they're really young, they're totally dependent on their parents, even to be fed and to be bathed. They accept the care that is given to them in trust that it is good care. That is how we must enter the kingdom of God. We need to make our dependence on God, offering nothing except our need and receiving his grace that he gives sinners. But as we all know, over time, as we grow up, we become less and less dependent on others and more dependent on ourselves. As we age, we love our independence and we struggle to give that up easily. So is there any better example of this than what Luke records for us in the second narrative, the rich young ruler who was seeking to enter the kingdom of God? Because if we've seen previously, Luke seemed to contrast. And the contrast here is between a child who receives Jesus and a wealthy adult who wanted to take Jesus on his own terms. So Luke says in verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man, he was a ruler in his local community. He would have been respected. He would have been well known. We also know this man is extremely rich. But he's searching for eternal life, and he believes he can get it by something that he does. Having worked hard all his life, he expected to pay a large sum for this privilege of life eternal. And so he asked the question of Jesus, "Having done what, will I inherit eternal life?" But he's already on the wrong path. An inheritance is usually a gift, not something that you work for. And then he tries to flatter Jesus by calling him a good teacher. But Jesus is more concerned about helping the man to see that while he's a good teacher, he's actually more than that. He's actually the Son of God. So what's the answer to this man's question? Jesus answers in verse 20, you know, the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your mother and father. What did he need to do to get eternal life? Well, it's the same for all of us. Keep every last one of God's commands. If you want to earn eternal life, start by keeping the Ten Commandments. Jesus here mentions five, but he's really saying all of them. Keep them with absolute perfection, and you'll be sweet when it comes to entering the kingdom of God. But if you think that is easy, then you need to think again. Each commandment must be kept with perfect obedience. That means it's not just good enough to say, I've kept the negative part of the commandment. You've also got to keep the positive side of the commandment as well. So, for example, I'm sure a lot of us would say we've not stolen anything. Therefore, we've kept the eighth commandment. But the eighth commandment also requires us to be generous with what we have. That's an error we all struggle with. Bottom line is that none of us have or ever will keep all the commands. It's an impossible barrier to reach. So when the rich young ruler says in verse 21, all these I've kept since I was a boy, does anyone really believe him? That he'd never broken any of the commandments and kept each one. Well, the man's like the Pharisee who prayed, look at me. But what he needs is a prayer like the tax collector: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So what does Jesus do with this man? Well, he rebukes him gently. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come, follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus gave the man a very simple test. The rich young ruler said he'd kept all the Ten Commandments. Well, says Jesus, the first is you shall have no other gods before me. Money is your God. So are you prepared to give up your God to follow me? And of course, when push came to shove, the man wasn't prepared to do so. Instead of telling the man to do something, Jesus asked the man to get rid of something, and that's always much, much more difficult, particularly when it's something we value or we treasure. That's why when people move house, they always find it difficult to throw away things that they value or treasure. What Jesus was asking was to get rid of something that stood between the man and entry into the kingdom of God. And for the rich young ruler, it was everything that he had. Now, some people take this passage and say, well, Jesus is saying that if we're prepared to give up everything, give all our possessions to the poor, then we'll be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. That people should undertake this extravagant philanthropy, you know, like Bill and Melinda Gates do, give away thousands of dollars to worthy causes. But we need to read closely what Jesus is saying. What's the key verb in verse 22? It's not give or sell, rather it is follow. Jesus did not tell everyone to give up their possessions, but he did tell everybody and calls everyone to follow him, because Jesus always demands discipleship. And for the rich young ruler, discipleship meant selling everything. Get rid of the very thing that kept tugging on his heartstrings. He could not follow Jesus while wealth was wrapped around his heart. The man wanted eternal life, but eternal life is not for sale. It's not something you can buy in the supermarket. It comes through a relationship with Jesus, and relationships carry cost. Which is why it is way too easy for us to say, well, I don't have a problem with riches, and if Jesus asked me to give up my money, I'd be more than happy to do that. And therefore, this has no application to me. But ask yourself this question. What is it in your life which is holding back your relationship with Jesus because you're not prepared to pay the cost of giving it up? It might be something simple like screen time or TV, internet, iPad. It might be a bad relationship which you need to cut off because it's dragging you away from Jesus. Whatever it is, we need to give it up. It's one of the older commentators on this passage said, he said, many Christians are ready to give up everything for Christ's sake, except for one darling sin, and sadly, because of that one sin, are lost forevermore. That's exactly like the rich young ruler. He went away sad. Rather than coming to Jesus in helpless, childlike dependence, instead, he went about going life his own way. So Jesus goes on to talk about the rich and the kingdom of God. In verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, at first glance, this seems a really strange comparison, and it's certainly a really interesting metaphor. So what did Jesus mean by this? Well, it's said that in the ancient world, there was a particularly narrow gate among the many gates around the city of Jerusalem. And in this particular gate, it was called the Eye of the Needle. Now, at this particular gate, when a trader wished to enter the city, his camel would always be too big for the gate. And so the trader would have to unload all the goods off the animal before entering it. And even then, he would often have to get the camel onto his knees and slide the camel through the gate. It could be done, but it was extremely difficult. Now, the problem with this theory is that there's no evidence to link this with what actually Jesus said, and therefore this is what Jesus was talking about. Rather, all Jesus is doing is he's just picking one of the largest animals people knew of and picked one of the smallest objects people knew to illustrate the point. So what is Jesus saying? Well, simply, if it's difficult to get a camel through the eye of a needle, then it's even more difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The more riches you have, the less probability there is you will enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not saying that rich people can't be saved. I remember when I was at college and we were looking at the story of Zacchaeus, which begins in chapter 19 of Luke. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was very rich. Anyway, to get a handle on the story of Zacchaeus, we read from Luke 18:18 all the way to 19:10. And the lecturer stopped and he said, "Did you see it?" And we all said, "See what?" And the lecturer said, "Jesus just put the camel through the eye of a needle." Jesus put the camel through the eye of a needle. Because if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, he repented and salvation came to him and his household. Jesus never said it's impossible for rich people to be saved. That's because everyone can be saved. The disciples reacted immediately to this illustration from Jesus. Well, they asked the question, didn't they? Who then can be saved? Or to put the question another way, is there any hope for anyone? Verse 27, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Now, again, people often take this verse as a way of saying that no matter what your circumstances are, God is the God of the impossible, so trust him and your situation will become the possible. But such a conclusion actually ignores the context. The context here is salvation. Who can be saved? Humanly speaking, no one can be saved. But by the power of God, anybody can be saved. What is impossible with humans is possible with God. Salvation is in the hands of a powerful God who is able to bring about change in a person. God is the one who can break the spell that grips a person's heart. As Paul says in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Salvation is available for anyone who believes in the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died for sin, was resurrected for eternal life, that in Jesus we can have sin forgiven, that in Jesus we receive grace upon grace, and we do receive an inheritance, an eternal inheritance through faith in him. By definition, an inheritance is a gift given by somebody who has died. It's not a privilege or a right that can be earned. An inheritance is given in the context of a relationship that has been formed, something the rich young ruler had overlooked. Jesus was offering this man the opportunity to form that relationship, and he was the only person who could give him what he was truly looking for. And that offer extends today to anybody who will come to Jesus. Now, John Wanamaker was an American merchant. He was a religious and civic and political figure, and he was considered by some to be a proponent of advertising and a pioneer in marketing. He became very rich, but he was also a committed Christian who gave millions to Christian work and established independent urban Sunday schools where over 5,000 children heard the gospel every Sunday. Mr. Wanamaker would lead the little children in the following prayer. It was an entrance prayer to the kingdom for every little child of God and every wealthy sinner with childlike faith. And this was his prayer. "We will make heart room for Jesus, thy son, the name to sinners most dear. We live in the grace of his redeeming love, and our only hope is the finished salvation of Calvary. Empty-handed, full of sin, and sad of heart, we cast ourselves at thy feet, O Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's how all of God's children should pray. Let us pray. Father, we do indeed fall at your feet and seek your mercy and grace upon our lives. Father, we know that there is nothing that we can do, nothing at all, to earn or to deserve or to demand to enter into your kingdom. Our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you might humble us at his feet, that we might look to him, that we might receive entry into the kingdom of God, just like a little trial, and to trust always in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond in song. And our song is that wonderful hymn, Trust and Obey. Well, there's no other way. If you're in the songbook online, we're on page 33. Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this song together. Amy for running the technical stuff today, and we'll be back next week here and online. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, plates at the back of the church. Sure. Yep, let me pray, eh? Heavenly Father, we realize that tragedy always seems to strike our world. And Father, we're saddened to hear it yet again. But Lord, as you work through various people in the Bible, people mean evil, but you use these things for good. And so we just pray for the families of these 40 children in Afghanistan who have been killed. Father, we pray that in the days and weeks to come that your grace may be sufficient for them, that you may bring healing, Lord, and that you would bring good. Father, we pray that you would use events like this to further your purposes. Father, people would see that violence is not the answer, but Father, only a return to the Lord Jesus and the peace that is found in him. Father, we pray for Christians in that area that they might be able to surround the families and minister your gospel to them. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be over this situation, working out your plans and purposes. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We're going to have a cup of tea over in the hall.